morning, turn to the book of Matthew. For at least the last couple weeks, I've kind of been in a reading some of the stories or even some parables of Christ in the Gospels, just kind of calling it a Growing in Christ series. And I'm going to spend a few more weeks in the Gospels just looking at some of the stories and just maybe seeing some of the things that we can glean. Jesus told stories to for a purpose. He didn't tell a story to just be a storyteller, but he used stories and was obviously the most masterful at it to get a point across. And so I just want to stay in some of them for a while. Is that okay? Okay. Go, if you would, to the book of Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Again, you see that it's in red if you have a red letter edition. Okay. Y'all there? Yay? Yay or nay? Okay. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, so it's not if, it's when. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another. So nations would be what? Most of the time when you see nations, he's not talking about a political system. He's talking about people, right? So all the nations will be gathered before him. All the people will be gathered before him. And he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" So can you imagine when Jesus is telling this to people that are, say, kind of like this, that Jesus is telling these people something, you know, "I was hungry and you fed me, and sick and you helped me out," and all that. Can you imagine them looking at him? And that's exactly how we would respond back. It's like, wait a minute, when did this happen? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? And all of that sort of stuff. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you sick? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you?" Then he'll answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This story, for the most of the time when this story is read, this story causes us to look at God as a judge. And how many of you know he is a judge? And we tend, and it's totally understandable, we tend to primarily want to look at the love of God, right? We want to look at and concentrate on his grace and on his mercy, and all of that's right. But how many of you know there will come a day that God will judge? Amen? There will be a judgment day. I mean, that's a given. There will be a judgment day. So I think that's one thing that in our day and age that we live, that we only like to look at things that produce warm, fuzzy feelings on the inside of us. In a day that we tend to just want to look at the good side of things, we have to keep in mind, Christians, that there will come a day that we will answer for what we've done. Did you hear how quiet that was? That wasn't an amen, preach it. Okay, so I get that. I'm there. But there's another part of this story that I want to clue in on as well. I mean, I think it only stands to reason that I'm not going to spend an entire sermon on the judgment of God, okay? Other than to say this, let's realize that there will be a day that all will be judged. Amen? So it's not an if. It's simply a when. Every person in this room, there's not going to be one of us that will be exempt from the judgment of God. Not a one of us, okay? But I want to talk about another thing that this story, for me, is an incredible obvious. So let's go back to the first part of the text that we read. So this king. So when the king comes in his glory, and so there'll be a day that Jesus Christ will return, and then that begins to put into operation, or it starts that timeline that, okay, there will be a judgment day coming. And so the picture that Jesus is telling is that when all the nations are gathered together, all the people are together, there'll be some that'll be on his right hand, some that'll be on his left hand. And then for those on his right hand, he says, you'll be able to enter in. And he talks about the fact, he says, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. And in prison, you came to me. I don't know. I haven't ever come across anything that talked about those specific things, about sickness, hunger, in prison and all of that. You know, if there's maybe a secondary or a tertiary meaning on that, But here's the thing. He's talking about something that I think we don't necessarily think about a whole lot as Christians. When we come to Jesus Christ and put our faith and our trust in him, when we come to Jesus, I'm just trying to use some different ways of talking about us coming into the family of God, being born again, getting saved. When we come to a place that we realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was born of a virgin, he was crucified, rose again on the third day. When we come to that place that says, okay, I'm there, I believe it, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, we tend, if we're not careful and not vigilant, if we're not aware, if we're not engaged, we tend to have the idea, I'm okay now. Am I right? I mean, we kind of tend to have the idea, okay, all right, I've got my fire insurance, right? I'm saved. That's why I think it's very important, guys, that we see salvation as a process, not just an event. If we see it strictly as an event, it'll remove the impetus to go further, right? Okay, so all of these things, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. What is that? Let me ask, is that a belief or is that an action? I mean, so it's an action that what he didn't say is, you know, those of you on the right hand, you can enter in because I know you, when you sang that wonderful hymn in church, or you sang that wonderful praise and worship course in church, your heart was moved. He doesn't say, you can enter in because you know what? I really know what you did with your thoughts during the daytime. What did he talk about? I know what you did. If you want to corroborate this with other scripture, go to the churches that were addressed, the seven churches that were addressed in the book of Revelation. Without fail, it says this, I know what you did. 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 Not what you intended to do, not what you felt, not what you hoped to do. Because how many, have you ever wanted to be kind to somebody and it just never got quite around to it? Have you ever wanted to go help somebody in need and just for whatever reason, we just never got around to it? All of us have, right? I mean, all of us. Have you ever... I guess some of you guys, have you ever driven by somebody pulled over on the side of the road and after you got by, you went, man, I wish I'd have stopped. And then instantly went, but you know, I'm on a mission. Somebody else will, right? Have you ever gone by and seen somebody, you know, how many of you are kind of a little bit callous towards people that stand on the side of the road and need food? I am. My callous is about that deep. Years ago when we were building this church was in stud stage. So we were still, studs were going up and, you know, the property was a mess in terms of it was a construction site. I was eating at the subway on Blue Lakes, right over there, and right across the street at the where that grass is at Dairy Queen, there was a gentleman with a Vega hatchback. How many of you remember what a Vega hatchback looks like? Okay. With a Vega, the hatchback was open, sitting on the grass was his wife with a little toddler. And the guy was there with a forlorn face, had a big piece of cardboard on it that said, "We'll work for food, sure could use some help." And then, to top it off, there was a beautiful golden retriever dog. Idyllic. Young family. So I'm sitting there eating, looking across the street. So the guy that was with me eating, we went over there and said, "Sir, we've got a construction project over here. It's just a mile down the road, just over here. You can't miss it. Go up to this stop sign, go down there. You and your wife, there's a place for your little baby in terms of, there's some place where you would get your little baby out of the sun, and you and your wife, we'll pay both of you minimum wage to just clean up the property. Walk around and clean up and sweep and just do whatever, and you can work all day." The guy looked at me and just laughed, and he goes, "Preacher," he said, "I can tell you one thing, I make more money than you do." He said, "I'm knocking down about $150 or $200 a day here." And he said, "I wouldn't show up your work site to work at all." I mean, trusting me, my mouth just hits the deal and just bounces. I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Just go on. Thank." I said, "So this is all just a sham, just a lie." I said, "What are you teaching that little sweet little girl?" I looked at the wife. I said, "Are you for this?" She just ducked her head and looked down. He said, "Look, why don't you just leave?" I said, "No, why don't you just leave?" I said, "You know what? This is my community. This is where I live." And I said, "When I leave here, I'm telling you what I'm doing." I said, "I'm calling the Times News and I'm calling the police department. Because here's the deal. You're not going to rip off the community where I live. This ain't going to happen." I said, "Sir, you're despicable." I said, "The scripture even deals with people like you. You're worse than an infidel." So I said, "You just know." Of course, we didn't have cell phones in, or at least I didn't. So you know what I did? I went, called Times News, and I went and called the police department. And I said, there's a couple down there. All they're doing is just ripping people off. Told them the entire conversation. I went back in 30 minutes, and guess what? Boy, I'm telling you, he was buttoning down the hatch and he was getting everything loaded in his deal and he left. Now, I'd love to say that's the only time that's ever happened in my life, but I can just tell you that story or a version thereof has happened multiple times since I've been here. I have to just be honest with you. When you see stuff like that, I want you to know I'm not like, "Oh, there's somebody hungry. If I can only just provide them a meal." Anybody else with me? Sometimes you see that and you're just like, whatever. Well, you know what? How many of you know that's not good for us to get into that spot? Now, I know that we say, well, it's good to be wise with God's money, and I understand all of that, but we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we too callous to where now we're in a spot that we really aren't moved with feelings of compassion for the plight of other people? Getting quiet. Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10. We'll read portions of this when we celebrate communion here in a little bit, but this portion of scripture, we read it a lot. We don't always read it, but we read it a lot when we celebrate communion. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So he's talking about somebody that's a Christian, okay? He's talking about what they believe, and of course, early church. When it says having our bodies washed with pure water, he's talking about water baptism. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now look at verse 25. "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good" what? Work. Oh, everybody say works. Now we pride ourselves as Protestants that we can't work our way into heaven. And we point our fingers at maybe some other traditions that, well, they're just into works. Am I right? Broad perspective. We're not into works. I would say that that's a good thing, that we're not into works until we're in the family. Because we can't work our way into the kingdom of God, right? I mean, we can't, if I could say it this way, we can't buy off God by good deeds that we do to gain acceptance by God. But once we do become a part of the family of God, I'm afraid that we don't put a whole lot of emphasis on our good works from that point on. Because it's just a thing that's part of our tradition that, well, you can't work your way into heaven. And so we have the idea that once we believe that and we concentrate on that so much, and it's not a bad thing, but it can be a bad thing if once we are part of the family of God, a child, a son or a daughter of God, how many of you know that then, listen, we may not like it. We may wish it was something else, but make no mistake, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does watch what we do. Am I right or wrong? He does watch what we do. Okay, so now I hear somebody thinking that, well, you know, our Christianity is not based upon our performance. I agree with that with an asterisk, knowing that we know in part, we're still hold this treasure in an earthen vessel, we're still going to sin, we're still going to blow it. But if we mean, you know, we can't relate to God based upon a performance, if that is also the subtext of that is saying, so it doesn't matter what I do, I couldn't disagree more. It does matter what we do. Once we're a child of God, it does matter what we do. God fully understands, fully has made provision for the fact that, you know what, we will forget to do, we will do it wrongly, we will do, you know, do whatever. In other words, we will sin. And aren't you thankful that there's provision for our sin, okay? But the kicker is there still needs to be an emphasis, and says here in Hebrews, it says, listen, that we're to stir up one another. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So let me just ask a question. How would we take a brother or a sister in our lives that, I mean this all in a right context, okay? In the context of, hey, Rick, dude, I love you. We're brothers. We're walking this thing out called Christianity. You know, how you doing in your relationship with God? Okay, cool, we talk about that. Then, how would we handle people challenging us on how are we doing with our works? What do you want to bet it would raise some of our hackles? Come on. And I mean it in the right context, okay? I'm just not talking about, now listen, what we talked 2 weeks ago about the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? So pride comes in when you compare yourself. Remember the Pharisee stood up and said, well, it's a hilarious, if you look at it from, maybe I just have a warped sense of humor, but it's just hilarious to me that this Pharisee would say to God, I'm so thankful that I'm not as bad as other people. God knows how bad we really are. Amen? But that's when we get in. So the context couldn't be with me and Rick. It couldn't be, I've done 3 good works this week, have you? Because what will that lead to? Comparison will always lead to pride. Always lead to pride. So and that's what I mean in the right context. The right context isn't how many good deeds versus how many good deeds he did or how many good deeds I did. It's not about that. It's, are we doing good deeds? Now, I just hear this. I hear some of you going, oh, deeds are just so superficial. It's not to the person that was hungry and you gave them food. Ask them if it was superficial. It's not if you were sick and in the hospital and at least it just says that you came to visit. Yes, in one sense, maybe you could say some deeds are not that big, but isn't that also where the wonder and the beauty is? Calling somebody up that you haven't seen for a while and just say, hey, I just want you to know, stirring up love and good, I just want you to know I miss you, I love you. How many of you know that can just make all the difference in somebody's lives? A meal, somebody brought a meal over to our family. It was good, by the way. Somebody brought a meal over to our family, and I just thought, you know, aside from what it was, aside from anything of the details of it, I just thought, isn't that just the sweetest thing. Somebody would take the time to just put it all together, get in a car and come and deliver it. Isn't that just the most wonderful thing? And we could say, well, yeah, but that's not that much. But listen, God doesn't watch what we believe in terms of having it have deep impact. God's looking at what we do. Because listen, what we do is an expression of what we believe. And I'm sad to say, there's many Christians that by what they do, one can say Christianity for them is selfish. It's just a self-help club. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church here this morning. Am I right or wrong? Stir up. Hebrews says, stir up one another to love and good works. Let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. But if we get challenged by it, I just bet you some of us would raise our hackles. Well, it's not about just what you do. I agree it's not just about what you do. But if we're doing nothing, something's wrong. Guys, man, it's getting cold in here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Again, it's in red. This is part of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount section. You are the salt of the earth. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's not speaking to Christians yet, because there's no such thing as Christians yet, right? But he is talking to who? People listening, at the very least. And he's talking to specifically, for sure, it's at the beginning of the chapter, his disciples, okay? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. Yeah, that's a pretty incredible identification for a believer, that you're the salt of the earth. Think about what kind of responsibility and privilege that is. You're the salt of the earth. Turn to your neighbor and say, you old salty thing. You're the salt of the earth. That's pretty incredible. Salt makes people thirsty. Salt preserves. Pretty incredible. Can you imagine what the world would be like? I'm just thinking out loud for you. Can you imagine what the world would be like without the preservation that's taking place on this earth by Christians? Can you if we think the world's chaotic now, can you imagine what it would be like with every believer gone? Can you imagine that? Wow. Then it even gets more incredible. You're the light of the world. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. He is and you are. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Christianity is not to be lived in the closet, and it's time that Christians come out of the closet. Listen, if everybody else can come out of the closet, so can Christians. I mean that in the sweetest way, seriously. Christians can start being who they really are, but there's a responsibility that goes with it. Amen? And then he says, let your light so shine before men. I just live under the Lord. It's just, you know, I don't want to be seen of men. You know, I just want to live before the Lord. That's not the kind of Christianity that Jesus talked about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. Everybody say see. Your good works. Well, wait a minute. Pastor, I thought that the left hand wasn't supposed to know what the right hand was doing. I thought we're to just do things in secret. Oh, don't take the idea out of its context. The whole idea of don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing is an idea of don't brag about what you do. Amen? But how many of you know, it's like if you could take it to its nth degree, we're so stuck on not knowing our right hand to know what our left hand is doing that we just don't do anything, and then that fixes it. The idea is to just not broadcast, not brag about, not be boastful about what we do. But are we doing something? That scripture's pretty, and it's a pretty astounding scripture. Jesus talks about your identity. You're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. So let your light so shine before men, that people can see. How many of you know people can't see what you believe until they see what you do? And in fact, let me just say this. If they, whatever we are doing, even in our silence, we're really declaring what we believe. So if we don't help people, if I could say it this way, well, the theological word for help is the word minister. If we don't minister to people, if we don't help people, if we don't feed people, if we don't clothe people, if we don't go visit people, I mean, I'm just taking the things that we read that Christ talked about. If we don't do those things, guess what? What we're saying by what we're not doing is that, you know what? This Christianity thing is just for me. I got mine, you go get your own. And how many of you know that can't be? Because the story that we started with ultimately is a story that when it's all said and done, what we've done is going to determine a whole lot about our life. Amen? And do I want a string of good works to follow me? Absolutely. I'm not interested in publishing them. I'm not interested in bragging about them. I'm not interested in any of that. But you know what? I want to be on the right side. You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Amen? So I couldn't save myself. He did. Now that I'm saved, I want people to be able to see in me. People can't see what's up here. They can't even see the love in my heart until it comes out my hands. Does that make sense? They can't see any of that. So it rings hollow even sometimes when, you know, Christians over the years, you know, I'm not thinking of any specific thing, but Christians over the years has protested this, protested that, it's easy to be against a whole lot. And, you know, that says whatever. But I think there are some social issues that face us as a nation and as a world that I think Christians could make far greater of an impact if they would shut their mouth and then get their hands busy. Does that sound too harsh? I don't mean it too harsh. I don't mean it that way, but I just think that we might be able to, you know, I think we might be able to make a greater impact in the world if we would just simply, you know, I know it sounds joking and I'm not joking about any group of people, but if Christians would just open the shutters, open the closet and come out and be the light. Because the idea that I think some Christians have is when they think about being the light is, see me? You know, being the light, it's like, That idea that of being the light is just, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Not, follow me! No. What are we doing to serve people? What are we doing to serve people? That makes the greatest impact. I was pulled aside in a store by somebody watched television on quite a few years ago. I did a series on current issues. And there was a particular one of those issues that somebody caught me in a store and proceeded to just give me the what for whatever. I was talking about Christians are pro-life, right? I mean, how can we be anything other than? Well, I can choose to be whatever. Okay, you're right. You can choose to be whatever you want to be. But anyhow, I had spoken on abortion on that particular whatever that they saw, and they pulled me aside and just began to rip loose on me. And so when I got done, they asked a question, and I said, I have a question for you. Well, what have you ever done to help, you know, whatever? And I said, well, we have adopted a child. You have? I said, yeah. Not bragging about that. We're actually very blessed by that. But you know what it did? It's very easy for a Christian to be pro-life, but never ever open up their home. And I'm not saying that if you don't open up your home, okay, I'm not saying that. But one thing, there are some issues that Christians are very great at coming against, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but when it comes to putting their money where their mouth is, sometimes we fall short. Am I right? Okay, so I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that to make anybody say, well, I can't talk about being pro-life unless I go out and, you know, rescue a child or something. I'm not talking that. Please don't get that out of that. Other than to say, that particular person then just came back and said, well, there's a lot of other Christians that don't. And I said, yeah, and I'm sorry. I said, is there anything else you'd like to talk about with me? Well, no. Okay. How many on other things? Just think about all the other things that we deal with as a society that I just wonder, all I'm just saying is, if maybe we would let our light so shine before men. Notice it doesn't say, let your light so shine before men that they hear your great words. But it says that they see your good works. And then I like what it talks about then. In its proper perspective, look what good works do and glorify your Father in heaven. The question, what is the proper perspective? The proper perspective is we do good works because that's who we are. We don't do good works just to be seen of men and then applauded. But our good works are to be seen by men. Amen? And then, look what it says. And they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Good works are one of the things, hands down, that points to the goodness of God. And why is that? Because as humans, all humans, by nature, are selfish. And that, am I right on that? I know some are naturally more selfish than others, but if we're honest, we would all have to agree that we prefer when things go our way. Amen? Okay, I look out there and I see a few pious people. Not me. It's like, well, praise you. Anyhow, we'll stop there and we'll deal with another parable next week.